You should have one of these in your hand. Don't do anything with it yet. But if you will just look and see that there is a tab right on this side as I'm holding it, and you're going to eventually pull that entire tab back that will give you access to the juice. But there is a very thin, almost cellophane-type texture that's on top of that main tab that will allow you to get to the bread. Don't do that yet. Follow instructions. Be nice. But just wanted you to be aware that what you have here is everything that you need. You'll use the little top layer of the cellophane covering that will give you, reveal, and let you have the bread. And then you will pull the entire tab back when we take the juice. So if you'll just keep that in mind, we'll be there in just a few minutes. We call this, I call it bread and cup. I used to call it Lord's Supper. Nothing wrong with that. Some people refer to it with that word communion. And that's a great description of what we're doing here today. And of course, let me back up here just a moment. Those who were with us online, I was trusting that you were coming up with the elements that you're using for this celebration today as well. So for those online, you probably have bread and juice that are separate. You don't have to deal with one of these, but just keep those elements there until we take them together. So we come back. We call this communion. We may call it bread and cup. We may call it the Lord's Supper. But it really is, it's remembering. It's remembering what Jesus did for us. So as we look at why we do this, there are some questions. I just want to mention those questions briefly, give an answer, and then I think that will help our understanding, especially for perhaps our children who are here taking bread and cup for the first time since they made their commitment to Jesus and have followed him in believers' baptism. This is a very unusual thing, perhaps, in the eyes and in the minds of many. But I think if you will follow the Scripture, that's what we need to do. If we follow the Scripture, it will make perfect sense. So the first question is, why do we do this? I mean, why do we take an entire service and build it around bread and cup? Some of you may have come from a tradition, a worship tradition, a church tradition where Lord's Supper, bread and cup is part of every service. In other words, every Sunday, somewhere in the service, you took communion. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. We do this, and we do it for one reason and one reason only, and that is because the Scripture commands us to do so. Jesus said, "Take and eat this bread. Take and drink from this cup, and do this in remembering me." Now see, right there, it's very important for us to latch on to what's meant here. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember the death of Jesus upon the cross. We remember his resurrection from the dead. We remember his ascension into heaven. Most important, we look forward and remember that one day he will return. He will come back. So that's why we do this. That's why we go to the trouble. Not that it's that much trouble, especially with these. This makes it very easy. It's a little bit different than what we're accustomed to, but these are days in which we do lots of things we're not accustomed to doing. Correct? Correct? All right. So when do we do this? Well, you say, well, Stephen, we're doing it today. That's true. We're doing it today. But we don't do this every time we meet. We don't take the bread and the cup every Sunday. We do it from time to time. And there's reason for some to disagree with us and say, this is appropriate every time God's people meet. And I don't disagree with that. But what I've found over the years is that it's easy, like with anything that's very significant, it's easy for that which is significant to become routine, to become something that you just go through the motions and accomplish. We do this periodically, 4 or 5 times a year, because we don't want it to become routine. Not that doing it every week means it has to be that way, but in this way, in our church congregation, this is a way for us to look forward to remembering through the bread and the cup. So then the other question would be, who does this? Who participates in bread and cup? Well, you'd say everybody here at church. Well, not necessarily. You see, to take the bread and the cup without first acknowledging what this is all about and making your commitment to Jesus, your own commitment, not a commitment your parents told you they were making for you, not a commitment that someone else told you you had to do in order for God to love you. But when each one of us, prompted by the Holy Spirit, cross that line of faith and we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, then the bread and the cup mean everything. Everything falls into place. So I'm not here to say you, and you can't enjoy the bread and the cup with us today. I am saying that if you've yet to make that commitment to Jesus, I would ask you to be in prayer. I would ask you to watch, wait, and the Holy Spirit will prompt you, as he does every one of us, to put our faith in Christ. So, those brief questions, I hope, will give us the focus that we need. We say we do this because Jesus told us. And Jesus told us in his word. He tells us to do this in the Bible. Remember, there are 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These 4 gospels tell the story of Jesus, tell the story of salvation. 3 of those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record when Jesus took the Passover with his disciples on that Thursday night before his betrayal and trial, when he would go to the cross on Friday morning. Paul, in the letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, also makes reference, though he wasn't there that night, when Jesus took the Passover meal and turned it in to a new meal to remember him, the bread and the cup. Paul wasn't there, but he had good sources. And what's amazing is that in Matthew's account, in Mark's account, in Luke's account, John does not specifically mention the taking of bread and cup. He mentions what happened, other things that happened that Thursday night, but not the actual words that Jesus spoke when he took the bread and the cup. But the others do. And they all say basically the same thing. They repeat 1, 2, 3, 4 actions, 4 things that Jesus either said or did that night. And for years, ever since I made my commitment to Jesus when I was 9 in taking the bread and the cup, I never really paid attention to these things. But we do well to focus on these 4 elements, these 4 statements, these 4 actions, because they make the Bible, they make this observance come to life. So I've chosen to share with you Matthew's version. It's in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Did you catch those actions? It's the same in every account of the Lord's Supper. The first one, Jesus took the bread. Now, I'm holding here today a matzah cracker. If this were not the days in which we're living in, we would each be sharing part of one of these. It's a flat bread. You might almost call it a cracker. But it is typically the type of bread that Jesus and the disciples were sharing during the Passover meal. You remember that meal that commemorated looking back when God rescued his people from Egypt, from bondage, and set them free. And they begin that journey to the promised land. Well, they use this kind of bread. You remember this kind of bread being flat means it has no leaven in it, no yeast. That was because the Israelites had to be in a hurry. At a moment's notice, they had to be ready to get up, pack up, and go. And so the significance of unleavened bread, no yeast, no rising of the dough, but a flat cracker, a flat bread, was a reminder that the people had to be ready at a moment's notice. Well, Jesus, after they took that Passover meal, before they got up to leave, which is what they thought would happen, Jesus asked them to stay a little longer. And he took the very bread that they had shared, and he took the very cup that they had shared, and he asked them to take it again, and to take it again, remembering him, his upcoming death, his upcoming resurrection, and his upcoming, in the future, from where we live, his eventual future return. So he took this bread that held such symbolic meaning to his followers, to his disciples. And we need to look at the bread we take today in the same way. Well, it says Jesus took the bread, but then it says he blessed it. He prayed, not for the bread. He prayed over the bread that we would understand its significance. So join me and let's do that right now. Our Father, we come before you, holding forth bread. Bread that reminds us of the past, when you set your people free, when you set us free from sin and death. But Father, we also hold this bread looking to the future, to the day when Jesus will return. So we ask you to bless what we do this morning. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, that first one, simply, Jesus took the bread. He took the very bread that they were sharing in the Passover. And then it says he blessed that bread, which we've done. But then it says he broke the bread. He broke it. Interesting. What's the big deal about the bread being broken? Because once again, it's not just Matthew, it's Mark, it's Luke, it's Paul, and 1 Corinthians. They all follow this formula, this set of steps. It's an interpretation. It is one that could be refuted by some. But I think that the very fact that this bread is made as it is, it's hard. That when Jesus broke the bread, it wasn't just so that he could give out individual servings. And it certainly wasn't that he could pull the bread, because it's not the kind of bread that you can pull apart. It's hard. It's flat. But the breaking of the bread made a sound. And that sound perhaps was an indicator of what would happen when Jesus was nailed to a cross. That his body would be broken for you and me. So maybe the sound of the bread breaking is a reminder of the ragged breath of Jesus as he struggled to say, you remember, seven things while he was on that cross. One of those things was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe the sound of bread breaking reminds us of the horror of the cross, of the pain of the cross. He gave his life willingly, his body broken for us. So as Jesus broke that bread, maybe his disciples gave a listening ear to the sound, as I ask you to do the same. bread broken. But then it says he did one final thing. He took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and then he gave it. He passed it out. And I wish we could do that today. We can't. It's okay. I wish you could come down perhaps to a table where this bread would be and you could pick it up yourself. But regardless, he gave it. He shared it with you and with me. Matthew's version continues. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So what he did with the cup is exactly as much as he could, he did with the bread. Of course, you can't break a liquid. That's not the point. But the point is the bread representing his body, the wine representing his blood, given that we might live. That's why we do what we do here this morning. When Paul the Apostle got toward, we don't know if it's exactly the end of his life or maybe it was just a time when he had to take stock of what was really important to him. He put it this way. It's Galatians 2. It's verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Not I, but Christ in me.